want to ask you to open your Bibles to the 53rd Psalm. I'm sorry, the 56th Psalm. 56th Psalm. 5-6. We live in a fearful age. And I know within our church, we have had a number of situations over the last number of months here that are scary. And obviously, as I've already mentioned here, the circumstances that Francis is facing and the trial that his family's going through, it's a fearsome trial. It's a real test of faith. It's a scary thing. We live in a scary world, and the news isn't getting any better, folks. I want to call your attention here to verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reality that we are afraid, and when we are afraid, our trust is to be placed in you. You're the unchanging, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sustaining God who will bring to pass that which you have decreed. And Lord, if you have decreed that we are yours and called us, you will complete that which you began in each of us. You so order all things according to the perfect counsel of your will. And Lord, we rest in your sovereignty in those things. And yet, Lord, we live in what certainly seems to be an unstable time and world. And remembering we are but dust, we're reminded that we are just your creatures. We are just creatures. And we fret, and we're anxious, we're fearful. We don't always respond as we should. Lord, use this text, use this time to strengthen our faith, to look with faith to thee in these fear-filled times, for thy glory, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. On January 6th of 1941, the 32nd President of the United States, and he may be another one, but I was counting backwards from the ones I know, and I think he's the 32nd President, that would be FDR, gave his State of the Union address. Now in those days, of course, he didn't go on TV. In those days, you didn't even go on the radio. You sent it over. And perhaps someone read it. The speech itself went through 7 drafts. And remember, this is January of 41. The war is not going to start for us until December, 10 or 11 months later. But of course, the war has been raging in Europe for some time by then, and it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets any better. Europe has fallen to Hitler. As they're working their way through these 7 drafts, FDR, surrounded and under the watchful eyes of his closest advisors, and they're an interesting bunch, articulated some points that became the foundational principles that evolved into what Churchill called the Atlantic Charter a couple of months later. The scheme for which the international organization that became the United Nations was actually established. And a couple of years after the war, the basis of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Believe me, we are living with the after effects of those ideas. You say, well, what's so special about that particular speech? Well, that speech is known as the Four Freedoms speech. And when I say the Four Freedoms, those of you that remember the Saturday Evening Post will perhaps remember 4 pictures. The 4 pictures were painted, drawn, whatever they were, by Norman Rockwell. They were very, very famous, and when you see them, you'll recognize them. If you go home and Google them, you'll recognize them again instantly. Here's how the speech went in that particular section. FDR just spoke it out of the air very carefully, so slowly it could be taken down in longhand by his advisors. We look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in his own way everywhere in the world. The third is freedom from want everywhere in the world. The fourth is freedom from fear anywhere in the world. The Norman Rockwell paintings were so popular that the Department of Defense co-opted them and produced a series of buy war bonds, support our troops posters with them, and now they're collector's items and you can't afford them. Rather fascinating. Now, never mind the freedom of speech and the freedom of worship and the freedom from want, and of course the poor will always be with us, is it reasonable to think that any government or association of governments in any way can deliver freedom from fear? I mean, just think about it. But it certainly sounded good and noble, and it seems to have served its purpose for that. You know, fear is one of the most common emotional states. Those of us that profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ really are embarrassed to admit it. But there are times in all of our lives when it literally has us by the throat. I mean, we'll get a phone call, we'll get a report, we'll hear something, we'll see something, and we're just terrified instantly. Perhaps that's why so many Psalms are devoted to the idea of coping with fear. There's at least 12 of them that I think that seems to be the central theme. But you're in Psalm 56. Just turn back to Psalm 55 and look with me at a passage here in verse 4. The psalmist writes here, "My heart is in anguish within me." Why? "Because the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me." That's not good. Look the other way. Look over to Psalm 57. I memorized this in the King James, so I could say, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, under the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Which really sounds good, but it actually is a little clearer here. In modern day English, I believe, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Look at verse 4. "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts." And then he explains who those lions and fiery beasts are. They are the children of men, the children of man, people, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and whose tongues are sharp swords. Not exactly an uncommon theme. In fact, if you consider the heroes of the faith, our Bible characters that we learn about and we seek to emulate, you'll find in every one of their lives there are these seasons of fear. For instance, when Abraham went down to Egypt, went to the land of Abimelech, both times, I'm afraid, dear wife, you're going to have to tell a little white lie, because I'm afraid when they see how pretty you are, though you're in your 60s, they will kill me to take you. Now, that was sin. But it was brought about by the fact that he was afraid of being killed. And we think of courageous Joshua. You know, courageous Joshua led the children of Israel after Moses passed into the land and led in the conquest of the land. But, you know, his book opens with the Lord saying, I better get this right. "Be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." because the possibility was that he was legitimately afraid. In our reading plan this week, I think I was reading about Gideon, and not only is he afraid, he's testing God every possible way he can to make sure this is really what God wants him to do before he does it. I think that's, at least in some respects, understandable. Early in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is told that, you know, you're going to have a hard message to people, and don't worry about their faces. Don't be afraid of them. I'll be with you to deliver you. We're studying 1 Timothy in our morning worship service here, and Paul's going to remind Timothy that God didn't give him a spirit of fear. And yet, when Paul's in Corinth, the Spirit of God, the Lord, has to appear to him and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. And really gave him the confidence that to stay and to minister in the church at Corinth got established. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:2, and reminds them that when I was with you, initially it was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Even later in life, when Paul's in that great storm at sea, and they've been out there for weeks, and everybody else seems to think all hope is lost. Acts 27:24, Paul records, Paul recites that an angel of God, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, has appeared to me and said, don't be afraid. So start eating. You need to eat a good meal because we're in for an adventure over the next 24 hours. And those 276 souls were. And they believed Paul. And they weren't afraid. I guess the point I'm trying to make with all those examples is these are good people. These are, in some sense, the best of the Lord's people. And yet, from time to time, they're afraid. They're anxious. They're fearful. Look again at Psalm 56. It doesn't say, if I'm ever afraid, I'm going to put my trust in you. It doesn't say if at all. It says when. It's definite. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So let's just take a few moments here, maybe 30 seconds, let's say, or less, and focus upon the one or two things that you're really afraid of. I mean, individually. And there's a lot of possibilities. Just focus upon the one or two things that you're most afraid of right now. There may be something new next week, but right now. Now turn with me over to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I have a marginal note beside that that points out that this is it is well-proved help. It's a very present, in other words, he's proved that he's there for you in the past. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, God is our refuge and our strength. He is proving himself, and he's here now. He's a very present help in trouble. What kinds of trouble? Look at the next couple of verses here. Therefore, we won't fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You suppose the psalmist was worried about a great earthquake? I mean, they do have them over there, so it's possible. But in all likelihood, what he wasn't worried about was suddenly the earth would open up and the mountains would fall into it, or that the whole Holy Land would be thrown into the sea. Chances are this is metaphorical language. This is language about things that seem so stable, mountains and seas and plains and land, and all of a sudden it's gone. I suspect most of us, quite frankly, our greatest fear is change. We don't do change well. And the older I get, the less I like change. And the more I understand things have changed, and they are changing, and they are changing faster than they ever changed before. I was in my house in a room that isn't connected to anything particular except other rooms, and I'm watching a video. I mean, you go back 15 years, that can't happen. Well, all change obviously isn't good. What about all your plans? All the things you thought were going to happen, and you kind of staked things on them and put things in place and invested your time and energy and capital, emotion into. Now everything has changed. What about the expectations you have of people and organizations and institutions? And now, seemingly they're just, everything's changed. Things you counted on, you know. The job, you know, a company that's been there for five generations. Now another company's eating them and they don't know your name and really aren't interested in your name. How about, you know, I went through this a number of years ago. I didn't visit my mom much, I didn't call my mom much, but it was, in retrospect, it was really nice knowing she was the other end of the phone. I'm the oldest son, my dad's been dead for a long time, and then my mom died. She isn't at the end of the phone anymore. And it's like I'm next. You know, I hadn't thought about it that way. But all of a sudden, yeah, I'm next. For the sobering. You know, it's almost like the ground shifts under your feet. It was so solid, and now it's been cast into the sea. And everything's kind of adrift. I don't need to turn there, but Psalm 112:7 says, you know, a righteous man isn't afraid of bad news. Boy, when my phone rings at night, when my phone rings after about 10:30, my son can call any time, but if it's not my son, and sometimes if it is my son, you know, it's just a terrifying thing to hear the ring. That maybe someone I care about, something's happened in the church. It's fear. Now, oftentimes it's unwarranted fear, praise the Lord. But this fear grips you. I'm afraid it's bad news. Psalm 91:5 speaks of, you will not fear the terror by night. How old were you when you started being afraid of the dark? And you wanted the light left on. Or at least a night light. Some light. Of course, as you get older, that comes back. For an entirely different reason. On the other hand, you know, when you're walking in a dark place, you're uncomfortable. Because you can't see what's there. You don't know who's there. You know what's up. Now think about folks that last week just simply went to a movie. And they're sitting in a dark place. And some nut just starts killing people. That's the terror by night. It's a little more than that, in fact, because not only do we not fear, or should we not fear the terror by night, but the arrow that flies by day. Now that's random violence. That's what an arrow flying by day is. It's not a well-aimed shot. It's just an arrow shot in the air. Random violence. So let's have some legitimate fears that we may be the victim of something like that from time to time. Turn with me to Psalm 49 and look at verse 16. Here we're commanded not to be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Well, what's that got to do with you? Well, it's the wrong people that are getting ahead. Now, I don't know whose side you're on in the great political struggles of our day. And I'm pretty sure, I can't figure out exactly which side I'd be on. But I can tell you this, all the wrong people are getting ahead, and they're all getting richer, and they're all getting more powerful, and they all seem to be doing more and more and more harm. And doesn't seem to be any way to stop it. It's just all the wrong people having all the success, and what they want are bad things. Job says in Job 3:25, "The thing that I fear comes upon me, and that which I dreaded has come to pass." Well, what had Job lost by that time? All of his kids, all of his wealth, all of his health. He was left with a sour wife, an embittered wife. That seems to imply that one of the reasons that he was so often offering those sacrifices for his children was that so he was just anxious that his wealth and his health and his kids would be lost. Now, he's righteous, Job. He's a good, good man. And yet I suspect those things were on his short list, and some of those things may be on our short list. We turn back over to Psalm 56. We read, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man possibly do to me?" I added the possibly. Well, quite frankly, man can do a whole lot of things to you. That's why we're afraid of people. He can rob you and injure you and slander you and betray you and leave you hanging. He can turn his back on you. He can make you look foolish. All kinds of things. I suppose at heart, the big fear is the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Jesus Christ came in human flesh to identify with humanity so that he could die." We understand that. So in his death, he could deliver us from the fear of death. And it's that fear of death that Satan uses all of our lives to keep us in slavery. Enslaved to the fear of death. Yet every single one of us ultimately will face it. So having laid out the issue, what are our options for dealing with our fears? There really is only two. There's an external option and an internal option. The external option is this. Do everything you can. You know, arm yourself, build a higher fence, put barbed wire on the top of it, stock the larder with extra vegetables and big roots. You know. Surround yourself with really, really good people. Do everything you can to get the best possible government so we have peace. Work with others so that everything's flowing as best as it possibly can. Watch everything you eat and drink. Encourage everybody else to stay as healthy as they can. Exercise all the time. Do everything you possibly can so nothing bad happens. And at least some of the time, most of us have done a lot of that. How's it working out? Not terribly well. Why? Because there's always something else. We live in a fallen world. We live in a corrupt creation. There's always something else. You can't be prepared for everything externally. No matter how well you plan. And so you're kind of left with the only real option. The only one that possibly can work, and that's the internal option. And that is to address your spirit. That's what Psalm 56:3 says. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, so I will not be afraid. We drop down to verse 10. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Where's the emphasis there? On trusting in God. And how do you know the God that you're to trust in? Through his word. The answer to our fears is knowing our Bibles, knowing the God that gave us our Bibles, being able to open our Bibles and find the comfort and the strength and the security that we need there in the midst of the trials and tribulations and anxieties and fears of the world. The answer to fear is not government. The answer to fear is God's strong tower prescribed by His Word in finding our rest there. And with that challenge before us, we just need to understand this really isn't optional. If you're not going to live a fret-filled, anxious, fearful life, you're going to have to get into your Bible. You're going to have to know the God of the Bible. You're going to have to know your relationship with Him is absolutely secure because it's based entirely upon what He's done for you. You must rest in His sovereignty over what He has done for you. He did it because He loves you. He did what only He could do. And you are secure in Christ if you're His. And in that security, you have no reason to fear. No matter what man can do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of today. The gift of one another. The gift of Your Word. And Lord, the Spirit-enabled ability to see spiritual truths and to apply those things to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be better at encouraging and exhorting one another to look to Thee, to look to Thy Word, to find our rest and our security, and encourage one another to do likewise in You as You reveal Yourself to be our strong tower, our sure refuge in time of need. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.